But good morning. We are here today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be talking about the importance of the resurrection and the fact that it is a real event that happened. It is a real event that will happen. I'm afraid it's gotten lost somewhat in our daily life. I think we've kind of dropped the idea of bodily resurrection for us as believers in practicality. And what I mean by that is I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. But the resurrection did happen. When Easter comes around, you get people with these arguments or begin to make these arguments that the resurrection did happen. But also the resurrection of you and I, if we die with before Christ returns, there is a promise of a bodily resurrection. We see that in the writings of Paul, specifically in the book of 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. Well, we see it in 1 Corinthians, yes, but also in 1 Thessalonians, and then he comes back again in 2 Thessalonians and reiterates it. And so we want to make sure that we have a proper understanding of the resurrection and make sure that we live that out in our conversation and in the way we talk and the way we think. So this morning we're going to jump in. This is a new topic. Paul has finished the last topic, which deals with order and worship. If you remember, he's dealt with several different questions. The first one having to do with celibacy. The second one having to do with food offered to idols. And then he spends several chapters talking about order and worship. Here in chapter 15, he begins talking about the issue of resurrection and the truth about it and the fact that it really did happen. And if it didn't happen, the implications of what that is. So, apparently, there are some in the Corinthian church who are arguing that there is no resurrection for the dead. They are arguing that either it's quote unquote already happened and that it's some kind of spiritual event or that it's not going to happen. And so they believe that one day when Christ returns, that when, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, when the dead in Christ rise, they are arguing that that doesn't happen. And so Paul is writing in this letter in chapter 15, and he's going to deal with that issue and try to correct that thinking. And the fact is that by denying the resurrection, they're not necessarily denying life after death. But they're denying a bodily resurrection, meaning that your body will come back together and raise from the grave. Most of what they believed had to do more with a disembodied immortal soul. And I would argue that probably most of Christendom has this same belief. Now, what do I mean by that? Why do I say that? I say that because in our language and in the way we talk about heaven, we treat heaven like it's a final destination. But in reality, that's not what heaven is. We think of this life, of we live our life and we're preparing for the afterlife. Of a disembodied, meaning that it's not connected to an actual body, disembodied immortal soul, a soul that lives forever. And we talk about our life that way. We talk about when we die that way. People put on their tombstones, going home. Or we sing songs like, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And the idea is that I belong in heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christianity teaches. Heaven is not the final destination. We are not just passing through the earth so that we can get to heaven. We don't just come to earth and live out our life and accept Christ and be a Christian so that we can get to heaven. Heaven is not the goal. Now, that may may surprise some of you, that may dumbfound some of you, that may make you question whether or not I'm orthodox or not, but here's the deal. The Bible teaches that you will rise again, and that the goal of our relationship with God is the relationship with God. And that relationship with God extends into the new heaven and the new earth. So the goal is new heaven, new earth, not heaven right now. Now, I'm not denying heaven right now. But Scripture gives us this picture that those of us who die before Christ returns, if we are in Christ, we are with Christ in heaven. But one day he's going to return, and when he returns, the bodies resurrect. You get a new body, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A lot of us have chopped that off of our theology, and we've forgotten about that. But that's where the end goal is. The end goal is back to perfection, a perfect earth like it began, a new heaven where no sin has ever been, a new earth where no sin has ever been, the perfection of the Garden of Eden with new bodies that have never sinned. So that is what we're trying to correct. That is the teaching we're trying to understand. We are not going home when we die. Heaven is not our final place. Because here's the deal. A lot of us say, yes, Jesus resurrected. But the resurrection is not just for Jesus. It is for us too. And in the early church, many of the believers were mocked for this belief. They're like, you're crazy. We don't come back alive. They had this belief that, yes, there were many groups who had the belief of immortal soul. The Egyptians had a belief like that, whereas in the underworld, the Greeks had a belief like that. The Romans had a belief that, yes, your soul lived on in the underworld, in Sheol. But at no point was it ever going to come back. No point was your body ever going to come back alive. And so when Christianity began preaching that, they were laughed at. They were mocked to the point of trying to disrespect their dead bodies. Eusebius, who was a bishop, writes a history of the church of the first three into the fourth century. You can still read it. There's English translations. It's a rather interesting read. It's a history of what's going on. And he details some of the persecution that the church would go through. And some of the things that they did to Christians because they had this belief of bodily resurrection is that after they killed them, they would dismember their bodies and they would throw it in the river at different parts of the river so that their body would be so far apart, the belief is it couldn't come back together. Or they would burn their bodies and cast their ashes everywhere with the idea that, ha-ha, let's see this come back together. They mocked Christians. They laughed at Christians. They ridiculed Christians for this belief. But this is what Scripture teaches, that one day those bodies will come back together and a new body will be there. So let's see what Paul has to say. Let's see how Paul teaches this, trying to correct this idea that the resurrection is not a real event for us. He says, well, I'm going to read, it's a long passage, the first 34 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll finish up chapter 15 next week. He says this, now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and had taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. And so he's going to tell you this is what he's received. This is what he was taught by the apostles. This is what he's taught by Christianity. This is what he's taught by Christ. And so he's going to reiterate it for them. So this is what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep, meaning some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I work more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, from whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet, but when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who has subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die every day. If I fought wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope, what good did that to me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses. Stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. So let's talk about the truth here that Christ did rise from the dead. Paul reminds them of the teaching that is necessary, that is integral, that is elementary to Christianity, is that Christ had died, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, and that he raised again. The fact that he died and that he was buried proves the death or the fact that he's on the cross and that he's buried proves the death. There were some who argued that Jesus only appeared to be dead. And there was another group of people that said Jesus only appeared to be human. We call these people Gnostics. It's a mixture of religion and philosophy that I don't really have time to go into right now. There were several forms of Gnosticism, but the basic tenet of Gnosticism was that all material is evil, including flesh. And if all material is evil, Jesus could not be flesh. Therefore, he only appeared to be human. So Scripture at several points refutes that. In 1 John, John writes, that which we've seen with our eyes, that's what we've held with our hands, that which we've heard with our ears. John is saying, we knew Jesus. He was human. And Paul here says he was alive, that he was crucified, and that he died, and he was buried, and that he rose again. And that when he rose again, he appeared to several people. He appeared to Cephas, who he calls Peter. He always calls Peter Cephas. He appears to Peter, and then he appears to at least 500 others who are some alive, some of them have died. Then he goes on to say, you know what? He even appeared to James and to some other apostles, and then he appeared to me. One born out of season. In other words, I was afterwards. I came late to the party. I wasn't around during Jesus' ministry. I was not an apostle from the beginning, but he came to me and he spoke to me. And we see that on his Damascus Road experience, that God, or Christ speaks to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul comes to faith in Christ through the disciple Ananias. Paul says, this is what we taught you. This is what you believed when we taught this. This is the tenets of the faith, that this is the very elements of which Christianity is based on, the foundation that Jesus is God, that he is the one who gave his life, who was buried and rose again. And we can still talk to some people who saw that, including Paul himself. So Paul said, remember what I taught you. Leave this foolish belief. Leave these foolish notions. And remember the truth of what Christianity did, that he died for our sins. We call this, at seminary, we call this substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary in that we have had a substitute. That instead of us dying for our sins, Christ is our substitute. He dies in our place. An atonement that he makes us right with God. That nothing we can do can make us right with God. That even if we died on the cross, we could not be right with God because we are not perfect. And Christ, in his perfection, died in our place and makes us right with God. Or makes the possibility of us being right with God. Just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean you're right with God. You have to accept that free gift. You have to say, yes, I want that. Yes, I'm going to give up my own self-rule. Yes, I'm going to give up everything that gets in my way, mainly myself, from worshiping the one true God. And yes, I'm going to follow him and be obedient to him all the days of my life. Yes, I believe that he lived. Yes, I believe that he died. Yes, I believe that he rose again. Yes, I believe he can forgive sins. And Paul will go into that a little bit later when he talks about through one man all have died, meaning that in Adam, because Adam sinned, we all have this nature that we are going to sin. We aren't guilty of Adam's sin, but we get this inherited sin nature, meaning that you and I will sin. Even the perfect baby will one day sin, but Christ did. And then he goes on to say that in Adam, all have died, but in Christ, all can be made right with God. But again, it's not automatic. You have to come to him. You have to deny yourself. You have to follow him. And Paul talks about himself as an inferior apostle. Paul is ashamed of his past. Paul is ashamed of the way that he persecuted the church. Several times Paul will talk about this, how he's the chief of sinners, how he's the least of the apostles. He's ashamed of the fact that he persecuted the church, that he was there and okayed and oversaw the stoning of men like Stephen, and we don't even know how many others are killed during the persecution of the early church in the book of Acts. It just says that heavy persecution came upon them. And Paul was a driving force in that, and because of that, he is heartbroken. He is ashamed. He is someone who is disappointed in himself, if you will. And then he says, but it's by grace that I do what I do. It's because of grace that I work so hard to share the gospel with others. It's because of grace that I know Jesus. It's because of grace that Christ appeared to me on that road to Damascus. And here's the deal. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn Jesus' favor. It's because he gives us grace. And the fact that you are hearing the good news today is God's grace in and of itself. Jesus really lived. Jesus really died. And Jesus really rose from the dead. So Paul's going to say, if that didn't happen, there are some serious implications for it. Christ's resurrection is the most important event in history for you and us as Christians. Yes, the cross was important, but without the resurrection, the cross is just another dead man. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. And so we see that, yes, Christ did rise, but we also want to see the importance of Christ's resurrection. In verses 12 through 34, Paul is going to unfold that for us. And really, he does it in two ways. In verses 12 through 19, and then he comes back in verses 29 through 34, and he's going to argue about the absurdity of Christian belief and its practice if the bodily resurrection is not true. And so what he's going to do is he's going to say, you know what? If we are not bodily resurrected, if there's not an actual resurrection of the body, you and I are foolish. You and I are wasting our time. You and I are living in this absurdity. Why in the world would we make this belief that this man rose again? Why in the world would we come up with this ideology? Why in the world would we come up with this philosophy if it's not true? It would be futile for us. It would be foolish for us. It is absurd for us to go around preaching Christ being raised from the dead and atoning for our sins if you and I do not also have the bodily resurrection. If there's no bodily resurrection for all Christians, then he goes on to say that, you know what? Christ didn't rise either. And our belief is futile. But Christ did rise. Paul says, you know what? If there's no bodily resurrection, all preaching and faith are useless. My preaching is useless. Apollos' preaching is useless. Cephas' preaching is useless. All these guys who came to you that you have all these divisions of in chapters 1 through 4 when he's arguing for unity and all these people are divided. All these people who say, you know what? I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Paul says all of our preaching is useless if there's no bodily resurrection. Our faith is useless. Paul is a liar. All humanity remains condemned. Paul says, without a resurrection, you and I have no atonement at all. Without a resurrection, you and I are still condemned in our sins, and you and I still go to hell. All who have already died are eternally lost. And those Corinthian believers who've died in the faith, gone. In Christianity, is an empty promise. But here's the good news. None of that is true. None of that is true. Christianity is not an empty promise. Christ is raised from the dead. And Paul calls them our first fruits. Our first fruits. What are first fruits? Most of us go to the store to get our fruits, our produce, our vegetables, grains. But first fruits are the very first that ripen. And they're a promise that there's more to come. I don't know about you, but I do try to garden. I have a few tomato plants. some have done well, some have not. I've got two varieties. I've got the regular tomatoes, and then I've got these little cherry tomatoes. Those things are blowing and going. But first fruits would be the first ones that turn red. We pick them. But you also look on the vine and see that there's other fruit, and there's other flowers, and there's promises of more of the good stuff to come. And Paul argues that Christ and his resurrection are the first fruits of resurrection for you and me. That Christ's resurrection from the dead is a promise that you and I can be resurrected from the dead. That we don't just go to heaven and live out the rest of our existence there. That no, there is actual resurrection. That you and I will walk and talk on this earth again. That you and I will breathe air. That you and I will live life again. If Christ doesn't come back before you die, and you die and you're buried, one day your grave will be blown open. If you're cremated, your ashes will come back together. If you blow up in a bomb, it all's going to come back together. Nothing can hold back the power of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Because of his resurrection, our future resurrection, death is destroyed. A lot of us talk about what is the cross about? What is overcome at the cross? Is it sin? Is it Satan? In reality, Satan was already defeated. Satan is not an equal with God. Satan is not an equal with Christ. It was not a fair fight to think that Satan could beat God. Satan was a great inferior to Christ. And though Satan could be instrumental in the physical death of Christ, what was destroyed in the resurrection was death itself. That superpower which is coming for all of us. There's a saying that says there's only two things that are certain in life. Taxes and death. You will pay your taxes one way or another, and you will die. But because of the resurrection, death is defeated. And when time comes, at the appropriate time, and we don't know when, we're not going to try to guess when Christ is coming back. He will return, and the dead in Christ will rise. Death will be conquered forevermore. And then there's this little few verses that you really wish that either one, Paul would have left out, or if he would have expounded a little bit more on. In verse 29, he talks about some of them baptizing for the dead. Apparently, there was this proxy baptism. Paul doesn't condemn it. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't say keep it up. He doesn't say stop. So that's why we're like, can we get a little more information? That apparently some had this belief that if those who had died before that they could be baptized, that someone could be baptized in their place, proxy baptism. And you see early church fathers fighting against this in reality because the groups that are practicing this are fringe groups who are really heretical. Some of the Gnostic groups are practicing proxy baptism. Thing is, we never see you responsible for my sin or me responsible for your sin in Scripture. We never see you responsible for my salvation or my salvation being responsible for you in Scripture. It is always between you and God. You have to commit to Christ. You have to follow Him. You have to obey Him. Can't do it for you. So we wish Paul would give us a little more information, or if he'd have just left it out altogether, but it's there. We don't know exactly how to deal with it. Just being honest. But then Paul ends by saying this. If the resurrection's not real, if the gospel's not true, why in the world am I going around being persecuted? Why would I fight animals in Ephesus? Why would I fight against the Judaizers? Why would I fight against these false beliefs? Why would I go through the persecution day after day after day? Paul is beaten multiple times. Paul is stoned. Paul is shipwrecked. All for the gospel. And he's saying, I'm an idiot if the resurrection's not true. We need to live as though the resurrection happened for Christ, but it also will happen for us. Heaven is not our home. Neither is this world. We are made for relationship with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And one day we'll get there. In God's timing, when God knows, and all death will be defeated. We will never die again. That's the hope that Christ gives us, is life eternal. Next few moments, as Chris plays and as you reflect on this, if you've never given yourself over to this free gift, I encourage you to do it today. But also, think about what's the implications for that. How do you live your life? You're not trying to get to heaven. You're trying to have relationship with God. That is the prize. That is the goal of salvation, is relationship with the God of the universe. Not a place to live the rest of your life or your immortal life. Father, we thank you for the cross, but even more so, we thank you for the empty grave. That every year at Easter time, we celebrate it. Father, I pray that we would understand the implications of the hope that you give us, that death is defeated, that relationship is possible. That knowing you above all things is the most important thing in our life. Father, I pray that we would accept that truth, that we would strive for that truth, and that we would do our best to help others know that truth as well. In your name we pray.